You have your Bibles with you today. Will you open them, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. If you are using the Bible provided for you in the book rack, you will want to turn to page 1397, because we are going to look together at the material that we are going to find in Acts chapter 27, verse 1, through Acts chapter 28, verse 16. Now, of course, you are familiar with the book of Acts, and you have your Bibles before you, and so you know that we are coming to the end of our study of the book of Acts, which we have been studying for quite some time. And we would suggest to you at the moment what we have suggested to you at other times when we come to the end of the study of a book. If you have some suggestion concerning some book that you would like for us to study together, I will be happy to receive that suggestion. We will pray about it, and if God indicates that that is what He would have us study together, we will be happy to follow your suggestion in that regard. So feel free to make whatever suggestion you would like. We will have one more study, if the Lord tarries, in the Acts of the Apostles, and then we will be ready to go into some other portion of the Word. We are not going to read these chapters together today, because that would take too much of our time, and our time is very limited. But I would suggest that you read these two chapters if you have not already done so, because in these two chapters is a very interesting description of a sea voyage in the midst of a terrible storm and a shipwreck described in vivid terms. If you like some exciting reading, then we would suggest that you read these chapters. We are going to tell you today, for the purposes of our discussion, that these chapters, or the information in them, may all be summed up in one phrase, which you find in the 28th chapter of the Acts and the 14th verse. And it's the last phrase of that verse, "And so we went to Rome." And so we went to Rome. That is a retroactive statement. It describes how it was that they came to Rome. Because in the 16th verse, you read these words, "And when we came to Rome." Rome was the destination of the Apostle Paul, and finally he arrived there. Since we are not going to study together or use the time talking about the sea voyage itself, we're going to limit our discussion today to what the Apostle Paul had to say during that sea voyage. Because what the Apostle Paul had to say during that sea voyage impresses us. For no matter how great the storm, no matter how much the excitement of the people, no matter how disturbing the elements, there was a calmness and a quietness about the Apostle Paul that the barbarous people, as Dr. Luke called them, the barbarous people could not understand. I believe God has a lesson for us today in the attitude of the Apostle Paul, in his calmness and in his quietness. So I'm going to begin our discussion by suggesting to you that Paul's calmness and quietness in the midst of storm and even shipwreck was based upon his confidence in the Lord. Your peace, your calmness today will be equal to your confidence in the Lord. Now, it's one thing to say that you have confidence in the Lord, express that confidence, and quite another thing to have a basis for that confidence in the Lord. Now, I would like for us to search out the scriptures and see exactly why it was that Paul had this confidence of which I speak. And the first thing that comes to my mind from the 23rd chapter of the Acts of the Apostles and the 11th verse. Paul's confidence in the Lord was based upon the consciousness of divine purpose in his life. You will remember that after the uproar and the riot in Jerusalem, the Lord stood by the apostle, according to Acts 23:11, and said to him, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. So must thou bear witness also in Rome." This is the Lord speaking, and he said to the apostle, "There is one thing that I want you to keep in mind, Paul, and that is, I have a purpose for you, and that purpose is that you will go to Rome. No matter what happens, that's my will, that's my purpose." Paul had confidence in the Lord, a confidence in the Lord based upon divine purpose. Now, actually, what we read here in the 23rd chapter and the 11th verse was but a reiteration of a purpose that was already in the heart of the Apostle Paul, placed there by the Spirit of God. When he was in the city of Corinth, he wrote to the Romans about this very purpose and told them that there were many things that might keep him from coming to them as was purposed, so they needed to be very much in prayer about it. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and will you notice the paragraph which begins with verse 8? "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Notice carefully, "making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you might be established." Notice he speaks of his desire and his purpose to come to Rome. And he asks them to pray with him that that purpose might be fulfilled. Learn a lesson today, and that is that Satan and men can temporarily hinder the divine purpose. That Satan and men can put stumbling blocks, roadblocks in the way of divine purpose. And that is the reason why the apostle was praying that, asking the Romans to pray, that he might be able to come into their presence. The hindrances which are placed in the way of divine purpose cannot be denied. For if you will glance at Romans chapter 1, verse 13, you would read, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the other Gentiles." Read the verse, leaving the parenthesis out. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the Gentiles." Well, Paul, if that was what you wanted, and if that was part of divine purpose, why did you not do it? Why have you not done it? And the answer is, up to this point, I have been hindered. For that is the meaning of the phrase, "I was let hitherto." Now, certainly today we would not have the time to discuss all of the hindrances that are placed in the way of individuals who seek to do the purpose of God. But since we are discussing the Apostle Paul this morning, let me suggest to you some of the hindrances in his life. Go back with me, please, to the 19th chapter of the Acts and recognize a hindrance which we have discussed fully in other sessions and so will only mention in passing today. We have labeled it Paul's self-will. In the 21st verse of Acts chapter 19, After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now we showed you from the Word of God how that Paul's visit to Jerusalem was the purpose of his own spirit, the purpose of his own flesh, and not the purpose of the will of God. And here he is, boldly uttering his self-will, I am going to go to Jerusalem. After that, I will go to Rome. God had said, Paul, Rome. Rome is where I want you to go. And Paul said, after I have done a few other things, I will go to Rome. I wonder this morning how many of us realize how often we hinder the divine purposes of God by insisting on our own way, by saying, I want to do this first, then I will do the will of God. It isn't that we say, I will not do God's will. It isn't that we say, I rebel. It's simply that we say, after I have done such and such a thing, then I will do what God wants me to do. All of the hindrances concerning Paul's trip to Rome were not of his own making. The sea journey, which is described in Acts 27 and 28, certainly was a hindrance to his getting to Rome. The sea journey taking something like 6 months. And if you read the chapter, you will see that a part of the trouble was the wisdom of men. Paul said, this is not the time to go on this journey. The weather is not right. I believe God pointed that out to Paul. But the people who were in charge of the journey, you read the story, listened to the captain of the ship and the owner of the ship more than they listened to Paul, and they were in the midst of a storm which eventually ended in a shipwreck that could well have taken their lives had it not been for the ultimate purpose of God. Now, if you were listening very carefully earlier, you know that I said that you can deter the purpose of God, the fulfillment of the purpose of God, you can deter it temporarily. You can set it back by weeks or months or years, but you cannot ultimately thwart the purpose of God. And so we are reminded of the truth of Romans 8:28. Which is familiar to all of our hearts today, for we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, a full exegesis of Romans 8:28 would demand that we keep in mind that ultimately we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. But it is still true that God takes the mistakes of men, that God takes the deliberate disobediences of men, and eventually works them out for the accomplishment of his divine purpose. We take comfort and courage in that this morning, for oftentimes we see the hindrances which Satan places in the discharge of divine purpose, and we are inclined to be concerned to the point of distress and disappointment. Better it is that we do as Paul, remain calm in the midst of the storm. Even though the boat is breaking up beneath us, remain calm, not forcing the issue, not preaching sermons, not fussing, not fuming, but calmly waiting on the Lord, knowing that his divine purpose will eventually be brought to pass. Now, Paul's confidence in the Lord, which enabled him to be calm and quiet, was based not only upon the realization of divine purpose, it was based upon what I have been pleased to call divine reassurance. Oh, how glad I am this morning to know that he remembereth our frame. He knows that we are dust. How glad I am to know this morning that He knows we need those reassurances from time to time, or we couldn't go on. Here was Paul in the midst of the storm. I'm sure during this time he was praying. I'm sure during this time he was waiting upon God, and God came to him with divine reassurances repeatedly, reminding him that God was able to fulfill that which he had set out to do. Will you look at the 27th chapter with me now, and notice in verses 23 through 24 what the apostle said. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Isn't that good? There he was in the midst of the storm, wondering what was going to happen, praying about it, and the angel of God stood by him and said, Fear not. There are a number of Greek words that are translated by our English word fear, but this one is an interesting one to me. It's the word phobeo, and very literally rendered, it means to put to flight. Now, what was he saying? He was saying, Paul, don't run now. Don't run. I know you're frightened. I know that you don't understand everything that is happening right here at the moment, but don't run. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. My, it's so easy for us to run, isn't it? When the going gets rough, we don't know what the future holds, and everything is working against us, we tend to run. What is it God's saying? Don't run. Stay put. And the reassurance included two things of which Paul was reminded by this visit of the angel of God. In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, verses 15 through 16, God had declared these very things. But in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, it's easy for us to forget some of the promises that God has given, some of the orders that God has given. But you recall in the 9th chapter when Ananias, the servant of the Lord, came to visit Paul before he went. God had to deal with him. And in the 15th verse, the Lord said unto Ananias, Go thy way, for he, the apostle Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, on board this boat that was fast breaking apart and soon to go down, the angel of God stood by the apostle and said, Paul, remember whose you are. Paul said, the angel of God stood by me. Whose I am? I belong to God. The angel of God said, Paul, don't forget it now. You belong to God. And nothing can hurt the people of God save that which God permits. Remember, you belong to God. And then he emphasized, if you please, responsibility. For he added, whose I am and whom I serve. And there came back to his mind that day on the Damascus Road when he fell on his face because of the appearance of the Savior. And then the events within the city of Damascus themselves, when God outlined for him what he had in mind. Perhaps Paul, like us, thinking, well, I wonder, the ship is breaking up. The storm has not let up. I wonder if maybe I won't make it to Rome. And God, in his grace, brought that reassurance. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had your faith waver for whatever reason? Oh, you believed the word? Of course you did. But you wavered. And God in His grace brought the reassurance. And you were reminded who you belonged to and what God called you to do. And you were reminded that the eternal purposes of God cannot be permanently hindered by anything that anybody, Satan or creature, might contrive. Now, let me suggest to you that the confidence about which we are speaking was based not only upon the realization of eternal purpose, based not only upon reassurances that came when needed, but the confidence was based upon faith. You may say, are you not repeating yourself? Isn't confidence and faith the same thing? No, we're talking about a continual present faith. Well, you look at verse 25 of Acts chapter 27. When Paul was addressing the sailors, he said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. His confidence was based upon faith. The reason that we lack confidence and the reason that we waver oftentimes is because we don't believe God. But I want you to notice as you glance at that verse that it was faith in the Word of God that Paul believed. It's one thing to go around saying, I believe in God and I believe God is able. It's another thing to know the Word and have faith in the Word. Did you notice what he said? I believe it shall be even as God has told me. Even as. Isn't that our problem? Even as. Oh, we can believe up to a point. But can we believe even as? Do we believe it will be even as God has said? So often, that's not the case. We believe only what we are able to comprehend. And I'd like for you to notice something else about this faith. This faith was active and real in spite of the howbeits. Do you have any howbeits in your life that disturb you? You accept a promise of God. You accept what God reveals to you. And then the howbeits begin. And you decide maybe you misread the message. You decide maybe you need to back off and not be so sure about what God told you. Look at verse 26. Howbeit. Now notice what he said. God's told me and I believe him. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Let me suggest to you, dear one, this morning, that if you learn to trust God, you're going to have to learn to weather the howbeits. Because so often, when you get what you believe to be an answer to your prayer, you think everything is fine and everything's going to be smooth sailing from here on out. And the first thing you know, you're cast on an island. And God didn't tell you about that island. He didn't tell you where it was going to be. He didn't tell you which one it was going to be. But there you are. Instead of sailing along toward Rome, there you are on an island. And you begin to wonder, did I misunderstand? Where did my faith go wrong? Nothing wrong with your faith. And you didn't misunderstand. It's just that when God deals with us, there are some islands in our lives that we must begin to recognize, and there are some shipwrecks in our lives that we don't always know about. Will you look at exactly how the Spirit of God expresses that in the 27th chapter and the 22nd verse? And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. What's he saying? Don't be afraid. Nobody's going to die, but you're going to lose the ship. You see, you must be prepared for the islands. You must be prepared for the ships, the shipwrecks, and you must be prepared for the vipers. Do you remember what went on there in the 28th chapter? The ship was wrecked. Paul got safely to shore along with all the others, and he could have breathed a sigh of relief and said, now everything's all right, but he was gathering wood for the fire. Always interested in the fact that he didn't sit down and let somebody else gather the wood. He was gathering the wood for the fire, and when he was gathering the wood, a viper bit him. And all of the people on the island said, well, this fellow was a murderer, and this vengeance did not get him in the storm, so vengeance will get him now. Vengeance will get him with this viper. And they expected him to fall down dead, but he didn't. He went right on without any trouble. Do you know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had given promise to his early day apostles that if they were in the pathway of duty and picked up a snake or were bitten by a snake or a viper or such, that it would not hurt them. People misconstrue that passage of Scripture today and pick up snakes and try to manifest their faith through the handling of snakes. There's a difference between the handling of snakes showing off and picking up wood and getting bit by a snake, a viper. You see, not even the vipers can hinder the purposes of God, but your faith may be shaken beyond all repair unless you recognize the howbeits that's going to come into your life between the starting point and the end. Now, because of the Apostle Paul's confidence in the Word, he was able to be of great comfort to others. And that is another lesson that must be learned from this text today. And as we learn this lesson, keep in mind that your ability to comfort others will be no greater than your confidence in the Lord, will be no greater than your own calmness and quietness in the Lord. You will notice that the apostle comforted others, first of all, by word. In verse 22, now I exhort you. Yes, he spoke words of comfort that encouraged these people in this terrible storm. Remember, they were not on the island yet. They were on the boat, and it was rocked by the storm, ready to break up. And he was able to comfort them not only by word, but by relationship. Did you notice the words we read a moment ago, verse 24? Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. My, that says a lot about the apostle to me. He was praying about the shipwreck, as we've already pointed out to you. And God gave him assurance about himself. And then I believe, without reading too much in the Scripture, we can believe that Paul said, God, what about these men on the boat? What about them? And God said, I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to give them to you. And I'd like to remind you that that giving was a gift of grace. There are a number of Greek words that are translated give in the Scripture, but this one is charistai. And it always refers to a gift of grace. A gift that is given not for purposes of service, but a gift that is given simply and purely out of God's grace. Let me ask you something this morning. Have you ever asked God to give you somebody? Have you ever asked God to give you somebody? Maybe you know there's somebody who doesn't know the Lord, and you've been concerned about them, but Not deeply concerned. Have you ever asked God to give them to you? Try that sometime. A gift of grace. We cannot deny the principle that I emphasized in the dedication of Little Kristen. There is a relationship to the unsaved if they associate with the saved. 1 Corinthians 7:14, we won't take the time to turn there because our time is slipping away from us so fast. 1 Corinthians 7:14, it's very plainly stated that an unsaved wife is sanctified if she's married to a saved man, and vice versa. And children are sanctified if they are the children of Christian parents. Why? Because they are in a special place of attention by God through the prayers of the saints. Here were these people comforted not only by word, but by relationship and by example. For 14 days they had had nothing to eat. And if you will notice in verse 34 of 27, Paul said, "Wherefore I pray you, take some meat, food, for this is for your health." Notice, "For there shall not a hair from the head of any of you be lost." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken the bread, he began to eat. You get the picture. For 14 days they had nothing to eat. They were so frightened, they couldn't. The voyage was so rough, they dared not. And the apostle said, "Everything's going to be all right. Eat something." And they could have responded, "Well, that's all right for you to say, but look who you are." And then Paul took the bread and he thanked God for it in the midst of the storm. And again, there are various words for thanks and thanksgiving in the Greek text. This one is eucharisteo, which speaks of gratitude. And interestingly enough, it is the word that is used in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, in which you read, "In prayer with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." And it's the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, where you read, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Sometimes people say, "How can you thank God in the midst of a storm?" Well, Paul gave you the example. He took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "God, we're so thankful for everything. The bread, the storm, everything, we're thankful for it all." And then he very calmly ate the bread. And when the others saw the calmness of the apostle, they were able to eat the bread too. Now, indulge me but a moment as I suggest to you we glance very briefly at Paul's courage. For not only is Paul's confidence and his comfort mentioned in his attitudes, but his courage is mentioned as well. In fact, it might be better for us to refer to this as a renewal of courage. For there in the 28th chapter, word had come to Rome that Paul was on his way. They had landed, they had taken another ship, they were on their way 40 miles from Rome, and in the 13th verse, "From thence we fetched a compass and came to Rigium, and after one day the south wind blew, and we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. So we went toward Rome, and from thence, when the brethren heard that we were coming, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, and the three taverns, whom," notice very carefully now, "when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." His courage was renewed. My, what a ministry these saints had for Paul. These saints from Rome. They traveled 40 miles from Rome. We have no record of what was said to them, what they said to Paul, rather. But when they delivered their message to Paul, he thanked God, he took courage. And it might be wise for us to remember that the word "took" here is a translation of the Greek word "elabe," which means to receive. He received courage from what these folks said. And it would be good to remember that the word "courage" is a translation of the Greek word "tharsos," which is translated "cheer." For example, in verse 22 of the 27th chapter, when Paul said, "And now I say to you, exhort you, be of good cheer." This is the word that is used. What's all this mean? Well, I like to emphasize to you that Phillips puts it in a very interesting way. When these people visited him, his spirits rose. Have you been discouraged? Even after you've seen the hand of God work? Have you been discouraged even after you know that you're in the very center of God's will? You're just down. And some believers can come along and raise your spirits. Let me ask you, believers, today, do you engage in the ministry of raising the spirits of the saints. You know, folk are always saying, oh, I wish I had something to do for the Lord. And as I've told you before, that always irritates me. There's so much to do. Why do you go around saying you wish you had something to do? The ministry of renewing courage is a tremendous thing. Ask God about it. Well, that's the way Paul went to Rome. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Thank you, Father, for this opportunity we have looking into the Word of God once again. We would ask thee now to take thy word, bless it to the hearts who are receptive to it, and grant that it will not return unto thee void. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.